While you get your Bibles ready, your paper, and your pens, right? We're going to send children's ministry to their classes so the children, the teachers, walk calmly. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I haven't asked you to open your Bibles to a verse yet. Not yet. Today's message is titled, Am I Who I Say I Am? Am I Who I Say I Am? Pastor Jay started last week. Well, we had a whole week of prayer the other week, and Pastor Jay started a message that I'm going to kind of continue. And it's really going to be in three parts today. And the first part is going to be what we do know, what we don't know, and what we need to know. Okay? So those are the three parts. What we do know, what we don't know, and what we need to know. Okay? And so we're going to be speaking about our Christian walk. We're going to be speaking about our relationship with God. And we're going to be speaking about our understanding of who we are as spiritual beings. You do know that we are spiritual beings having a human experience. Can somebody agree with me on that one, right? Some of you can agree with me on that. And so let's look at what we do know about being a Christian, and let's see if you can agree on these parts of our walk, and maybe you've been able to say, I've experienced all of those, or you might be able to say, you know what, I kind of missed one or two along the way. So let's do that first. What we do know. We do know that to become a Christian doesn't mean to accept a set of rules, right? To become a Christian means to have God come and live in you, right? We have that part. To become a Christian means to have God come and live in you. And the scriptures tells us, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that who dwells in you? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The scripture. This is one thing you're going to know about my messages if you haven't learned it yet. I'm all scripture. And the purpose of that is because you can be upset with me, but you can't be upset with scripture. Because what I tell you is not my personal opinion. What we teach and preach here is God's say so on things. Not even his opinion, because an opinion means, well, you could agree with me or not. And God says, this is who I am, this is what I say, and this is what my expectations are, and that's that. You could either be a part of me, or you could say, this is not for me, because we have freedom of choice. How do you like that? Yeah, somebody said, thank you, Lord. To become a Christian is to repent. That means you want to be different. To admit you're on the wrong side of the road and you want to get it right. That's what it means to repent. Many people come to Jesus all of the time because they're desperate. And in the midst of that desperation, they come to him and they just say, fine, you know, God, I'll come to you because I need you to answer this prayer, or I need you to take care of this situation. And it's really all about the immediate need that they have. And they're not thinking at all about their spiritual need. What is it that I need to do differently so that my life will have different outcomes? We don't think that way. So to become a Christian means to repent of our sins. To become a Christian is to be converted. It means turning around and going in the opposite direction. So don't do a 360. When we convert, we do not do a 360, right? We don't say, God, I come to you, forgive me of my sins, and we do a 360, and we're back in the same spot. It means doing a 180, turning your back on your sin and saying, God, give me the strength so that I don't continue to make the same mistakes over and over, and I continue to have these dips in my spiritual walk over and over. And you keep having spiritual dips because you're doing 360s. Right? To become a Christian is to be forgiven. That means your sins have been taken away as though they never existed. And we're constantly coming back to God in our prayers, asking for forgiveness for the same thing that we've been asking for forgiveness for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. The same thing. Do you ever caught yourself doing that? Asking God for forgiveness for the same thing? And God keeps telling you, I don't know what you're talking about. And we say, you know, that sin that I committed in 1968. And he's like, don't see it. Because God is true to his word when he says that he forgives us of our sins. They're not only forgiven, but they're forgotten and they're wiped clean. And so we have to learn to be forgiven and accept forgiveness. So that's part of it. To become a Christian is to be forgiven. And to know that every day I commit faults and errors. Absolutely. Every day I commit faults and errors. And every day I have to come before the Lord and ask him for forgiveness of the sins that I commit knowingly. I absolutely know I'm doing the wrong thing. Or sins that are so habitual in my life. You know what habitual sins are, right? That we do them automatically and we don't even notice. And we have to come up to the Lord every single day and say, God, make me aware of myself so that I can see the things that I do that draw me away from you. This is what it means to be a Christian. To become a Christian is to be born again. And here is where we get to the heart of the matter. Are we truly born again? This is what we're going to be talking about today. Are we truly born again? The Bible tells us that God created us with the ability to know him and respond to him. God speaks, we're there. We saw this in the garden. You should really go back and read some of this stuff. And God would come to the garden and he would call Adam, man and woman. He would call them and they would quickly respond. Now, what happened when they disobeyed God? Just think about that a little bit. He called them and they didn't respond. They thought they were hiding from him. Seriously, really? The creator of the garden that knows every inch of the garden, you think you're going to find a spot that you can hide in that he won't see you? But they didn't respond. And see, now I want you to take everything that we talk about and put yourself into that context and say, God calls to me and I, you know, since I know that I'm not right with him, I try to hide and I can hear him calling me and I'm not responding. Is anybody getting the flow of this? I'm not responding. And that's what they did. They didn't respond because they knew they were in sin. But God created us so that we would respond to him. But when we broke, when man broke that contact with God, he died spiritually. Not only did he die spiritually, but he passed it on, that spiritual death, that was the inheritance every single one of us received, that we died spiritually. Wow. One act caused generations of people to die spiritually. One act. Oh, Pastor, what I do doesn't affect anybody. It only affects me. Really? Really? You need to think about that again, because when you make a comment like that, what you're saying is, I'm the only one that matters. I'm the only one that counts. Anybody else, or however this affects anybody else, that's on them. That is really what we're saying when we have language that we speak like that. So when man broke fellowship with God, that is what we know as the fall of man. The innermost part died, and it went on. It went on without any action. See? And man started to operate from his soul and his body. Now, Pastor Jay spoke about this last week, right? Do you remember? He spoke about being soulish, right? Soul-ish. And so we began to operate that way because our spirit was not responding, refused to respond. And so we began to let our flesh and our body control our lives. And you could see it all through history. If you went to school, you studied American history, world history, and all you see is bloodshed, wars, right? Rumors of wars, people dying here, people dying there. Because when man is in control, we think we are in control of our lives without the Spirit of God to temper us. What happens is we are really out of control. And we don't care about anyone, and we want to dominate everyone, and we want to just rule the world. We're going to rule the world, right? And so we're operating from our soul and our body. And Pastor Jay gave an example of the car, if you remember. And who is seated where in the car? Who's driving your spiritual car? See? And so he gave that example because as much as we would like to, we cannot get rid of any part of who we are. We are body, we're soul, and we're spirit. And the scripture teaches us that when we die in this physical world, our body goes back to the earth where it came from, right? Our spirit returns to God who gave it. And our soul, we determine where our soul goes. See? And so, as you look at your car, Pastor Jay said that, you know, sometimes we have our flesh driving the car. And I started thinking about cars and how it is that the person in the passenger seat. Now, I know for a fact I drive my husband crazy. I know it. I admit it. I acknowledge it. I'm sitting in the passenger seat, and I'm telling him, red light, stop sign, look at that person, there's a bicycle coming, that car doesn't look like it's stopping, oh my, oh my. He has gray hair because of that. He says he has lost hair because of that. So I begin to think about the car and how is it that our soul, which is the seat of our emotions, sits behind the wheel. And you know what I'm talking about? If you're one of those angry drivers, you know what I mean? I'm not looking anywhere. I'm just looking out the door. Where if somebody cuts us, we're upset. We start banging on the steering wheel. We start blowing the horn. You know, we start saying a whole bunch of things. You know, I knew a lady who put a red nose. You know the red noses they give out when they're doing that promotion? She has this red nose in her car. And so every time somebody's upset, she just takes the red nose and pops it on her head and looks at them. She gets incredible joy out of that. Now everybody's going to run to CVS and get a red nose. See? And they get upset. And so our soul sits behind the wheel and our flesh is giving directions. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit in our lives, has to take the back seat because the flesh screams, shotgun! Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I ain't sitting in the back. Shotgun! And so the Holy Spirit, being the gentleman that he is, says, fine. You want to drive? You can drive. You want to be the human GPS? In the passenger seat, you go right ahead, and I'll sit back here, and I'll wait. Because in a matter of moments, what happens is the two in the front seat are driving each other crazy, and there comes that moment of clarity where somebody looks back and says, help! Can you please take the steering wheel? I didn't say it, but if you want to. And that's what happens. So we can't say, God, just get rid of my flesh. I don't ever want to think about my flesh. I don't want to have to deal with my flesh. No, God says, I've given you tools through my Holy Spirit that you can manage your flesh and live a full, whole life as I intended you to live with body, soul, and spirit. You can do this. And we're whining, no, I can't. Can't you just get rid of my flesh? I don't want to think. No. We have to learn self-discipline. And don't we realize that the stronger we make our spirit, the presence of the spirit in our lives and in our car, the stronger we make that voice in our lives, the flesh has no choice but to sit in the back. Like a little kid that didn't get his way. Pouting in the back seat. Yeah, the stronger you make your spirit. When we received Jesus as our Savior, our spirit came alive. Do you remember that? The very first time that you gave your heart to Christ. Wow. You were like, oh, I remember us when we were kids. We were young. We've known each other since we were 5 years old. And when we gave our hearts, like truly gave our hearts to the Lord, and we got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a whole bunch of us got on the subway. Look at that. We get on the New York City subway, and we were causing a ruckus in that car. There was some speaking in tongues. There was some singing over there. There was even one that was passing out, right? There was a girl that kept fainting. Oh, she was like, she was under this ecstasy. She kept fainting. I said, oh, just leave her down there. How many times we gonna keep picking her up? And there was such excitement about sharing the news, the good news of salvation with other people. We didn't care who was looking at us. We didn't care that we looked crazy in the subway. You know, a lot of crazy things happened in New York, but that was like out there. People just left us alone. They were just looking at us and nobody bothered with us. And we were having such a wonderful experience. I mean, we would go and do evangelism. And each of us was given a shopping bag of tracts. I'm not kidding. Right, honey, you remember this? We were given a shopping bag of tracts. And we were told, now you're going to go evangelize. And you have to come back with all of your tracts given. Let me tell you, I was determined to get rid of my tracts. And I had this man puffing and smoking, and he told me he had the cigarette in one hand and the pack in the other hand. He said, oh, I ain't got no hands to take your tract. I said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. I took a tract and I slipped it in his pocket. I'm getting rid of my tracts. And we were determined, and we would be out there for hours, and we would come back with such wonderful experiences of what God did through our willingness to share the gospel, because we were so excited with, you know, our new life and coming into Christ. And we were like, yes, I'm going to do this. So that when the Spirit takes the right place in our lives, it takes control of our psychological part, which is our intellect, our will, our emotions, and our body, our physical part. And he says, now I'm in control in this vehicle, and both of you are going to pipe down. As a matter of fact, I don't need no passenger on the side of me. I got this. You two go to the back. Go ahead. Go on. Go to the back. I've got this. As soon as the clamor of our existence begins, because this is what happens, we come to the Lord, we're excited, you know, but if we don't start taking steps to delegate the Spirit as the driving force in our lives, the flesh and our soul begins to become very loud, and they begin to try to overpower the Spirit in our lives. They can't overpower the Holy Spirit, but the access that we give the Holy Spirit in our lives, the flesh and our soul begins to overpower it. And there's a shift that happens in the car. See? There's a shift in our spiritual car. We were so accustomed to living by our thoughts and our feelings and our desires. See, and now we've come to the Lord, and that's calling to us. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? We come to the Lord, and we really, really are determined to save him. But the way we lived and the way we thought and the way we acted keeps calling to us, whispering our name, wanting the attention. And if we don't give God that first place in our lives, it changes the order and the direction of your vehicle. Okay? It would seem that something needs to happen to your soul and your body before your spirit can gain control. This something that needs to happen is the Holy Spirit, who is living in your spirit, needs to flow out and fill your body and your soul. And there is the shift that you need. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen to many of us. We don't know that. There's things that we don't know, and that's what we're talking about now. The things we don't know. We think that we come to Christ and we say, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and that's the end of the line, the end of the road. It could be for you, but if you want to live a successful life in Christ, there's more to this. And these are the things that we don't know. We have been living soulishly, just doing what we want, when we want to do it, if it pleases us. If I don't want to do it, I won't do it. I don't care who says what. And we bring that same attitude into God's house, and we bring that same attitude before God. So I don't care what you say to me, God. I don't care. I'm going to do it if I feel like it. If I don't, I won't. But when we're spiritual beings and we're spiritually connected, God speaks to us and we respond. Are we getting that? God speaks and we say, I hear you. I'm hearing you and I'm following your voice, because we're understanding. He's made contact with us. Do you know, the last time I preached, I was struggling with telling you to come this week to pray, that week to pray. I was struggling. I was over there and I was saying, God, they're not going to come here a whole week. He's like, I'm not asking you whether they're going to come here a whole week. I'm asking you to be obedient and say to come here for the whole week. And I struggled with it. Finally, I said, we're going to be here the whole week from 7 to 8. And many of you heard it and said, that ain't got nothing to do with me. I get ghetto sometimes, excuse me. The little ghetto hand came out. Right? That ain't got nothing to do with me. I don't care who's calling it. You forget that we are just the voice box of God. And I would have gladly wanted to stay in my house, because on the Sundays that I preach, when I go home, I collapse. Because while you're sleeping the night before, I'm preparing a message, and I'm thinking about it and praying about it and arguing with God about it the whole night. And seeing myself reflected in it the whole night. So when I leave here, it's rare that I go anyplace, right? Abby knows. It's rare that I go anyplace. I go home and I collapse. I go to sleep. I'm out. The last place I wanted to be was back here at 7 o'clock. But I said, God, you called it. I'm obey. I'm going to show up. And some of you came And that's wonderful. And some of you couldn't come the whole week, I get it. And some of you live far away, and we made provision for you. But some of you just didn't care that God was calling. You say, I'm going to hide behind this tree, and I could care less. God is calling my name. Because I already went to church once today, and I'm not going back. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm not looking away. I'm not looking at you, Johnny. I'm looking at the wall. But I'm a pastor. I've been pastoring this flock for 24 years with Pastor Jay. And I'm here to teach you something that you don't know. And the thing that you don't know is that when God calls us to pray, you as a follower of Christ need to respond. Respond. And those of you that showed up, wow, there are things that have happened and are happening in the spiritual realm on your behalf. This is not just, you know, I'm doing the, oh, fine, pastor's calling. Trust me, pastor didn't want to be here. But pastor was obedient. My flesh said, I don't want to be there. I said, be quiet, shut up, and go to the back. Because the one that's driving my vehicle is God. So you hush up, be quiet, I'm going. And every single day, I just felt a little stronger in the Lord. God, you're speaking into our lives. God, thank you. And every single one of those days, Pastor Jay brought just a little nugget. Am I right? Those of you that were here? Am I right or am I right? That's a preacher that we listen to all the time. Am I right or am I right? I'm right. A little nugget was dropped. It's like, wow, wow. So this is one thing you need to know, is that when the Spirit calls us to something, we need to respond. Let's look at Galatians. Oh, now we're going. Galatians chapter 5. It's in here. Verses 16 through 21. We're going to be reading word. Galatians 5, 16 through 21. All right. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What I just finished teaching you is in the word. Oh, I'm teaching it because it's in the word. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Oh, put your finger right there. Aren't there things that you want to do in the Spirit that you don't do? Oh, Lord, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to fast. I don't think so. I'm really tired today, Lord. And you know how it is that you want me to give you what I want to give you? I don't think I'm ready to fast today. And there's this opposition because our spirit says, I want to draw closer to God. I want to hear God. I want to feel God. And then our flesh says, not today. So it keeps us from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, put your finger there. What does that mean? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What was the purpose of the law? To point out what? To point out our sin and to tell us you are going to die because of your sin. The purpose of the law. Point it out. Look what you're doing. Look what you're doing. Look what you're doing. That's not nice. That's not good. That's really bad. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. What does that mean? They're visible. They can be seen. So the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Oh, wait, I got to put my finger there. Sensuality. Pastor, nothing in this scripture has to do with me. If you don't dress appropriately and you are dressed to elicit a response from someone else, then you are operating under sensuality. Let me give you a hint. If you buy clothes that are two sizes too small for you, that's telling you something. If you have to sit and you have to tug and tug, does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Come on, ladies, don't leave me hanging out dry. You put on something and you're tugging and you're tugging and you're tugging and you sit and you tug and you stand and you tug and you walk and you tug. Accidents happen. Time and again. Just you wait and see. I'm repeating Thomas and Friends, sorry. Yes, you are operating in sensuality. When that is what you know, I want to look good, but your looking good is to elicit a response from someone else. Oh, made you think. Idolatry. What do you have in the place of God? Anything that you put in God's place is an idol. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. There's something going on with you and somebody else. Strife. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Oh, put your finger there on divisions. You know how quickly a division happens? When God calls the people to come together in prayer and a group says, not me. Not me, I'm going in this direction. What is that? Division. 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 Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not, this is huge, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if I practice any of these things, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. I told you this before, no te vista que no va. Don't get dressed, you ain't going. You know that there are going to be people that are going to be left behind, that were expecting to go on that first trip and find themselves left behind. You do realize that, right? Well, I guess these are some of the things we don't know. Right? This is what I did last night. I started listening to Romans chapters 1 through 11. Romans 1 through 11. And I started thinking, how many of the things in Romans 1 to 11 apply to me? Am I who I say I am? So if I'm a Christian and I'm going through Romans chapter, now some of you are going to say, that ain't have nothing to do with me. And some of you are saying, you know what? I know I'm doing the Bible Project. It's only three chapters and one alternate. Take a moment. Sit with your Bible. Sit with a piece of paper and a pen. And be honest with yourself. And take an evaluation, a self-evaluation of yourself. And see how many of those things in those chapters apply to you. I'm being serious here, and I'm telling you to do this. I sat there and I listened, because I like to listen to the word. I listened to the word, and I heard a number of things, and I said, that struck something inside of me. Ouch. Right? The baby's agreeing with me. This is exactly what I was doing last night. As we're growing up, our parents have ways to enforce what we do. As we grow older, it changes, and our interaction with our older and our adult children changes. And it becomes different because now we're asking them to do something as opposed to telling them to do something. Now, our relationship with God, our Father, God doesn't tell us what to do. He urges us through the Holy Spirit. God urges us to do something, and he gives us, he doesn't have to do this, but he gives us reasons. Sometimes he gives us reasons why we need to do things. There may be times that when God asks you to do something, you might say, this is unreasonable. God is asking me to come here 7 days in the week from 7 to 8. Does he not know that I work? Does he not know that I have children? Does he not know that I have a husband? Does he not know that I'm involved in all these other activities and events? Does he not know? He is being unreasonable. I'm just putting it in the context of something that you might not understand. It is only as you explore the reasons that he gives that you find that if there was any unreasonableness, it came from you and not him. I think that merits being repeated. If you explore the reasons why God is calling, why was God calling us to pray? Did he have nothing better to do than to listen to us? He was calling us because he wanted to spend time with us. And we said, ain't got no time for you. If we explore the reasons that he gives, you find that if there was any unreasonableness, it was in you and it was in me and it wasn't in him. Wow. When we come to Christ, we know that the scripture teaches us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto salvation. We are sealed. There's a stamp put on us that wherever we might be in this world, above or below, God knows exactly where we are and that we belong to him. We're sealed with the Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Romans 7, 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. But I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Right? I know what to do and I know what is right, but I do not have the ability to carry it out. Who gives us the ability to carry out the things that we want to do for the kingdom? It's the Holy Spirit. You can't get away from this, you know. You can't get away from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I know that there are many churches that are called by his name that don't want to deal with the Holy Spirit and delegate the Holy Spirit somewhere else. Oh, you know, just stay over here in this section. We understand that the Holy Spirit was only for the primitive church. The Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to do with us. And that is why you continue to live a life where you're going round and round in circles. You're like that little mouse in the cage, just going round and round in circles and going nowhere. And you'll spend 5, 10, 15 years in the church and feel that you have not grown spiritually. See, because every single day of your Christian walk, you should find that something has changed in your life. Something is clicking in your life with God, and you should be able to feel drawn to him. You should feel wanting to speak to him every day. You should feel wanting to look in his word every day. If you're not feeling or sensing any of that stuff, then you already know that you got to start at step one, because you're still not a Christian. You think that you're a follower of Christ, but you're not. You took a name and you slapped it on your forehead and said, I'm a Christian. But you don't know what that means. You don't walk in that way. You don't operate that way. The Spirit of God is not in every dimension of your life. Nope. You got to go back to step one so that you could get a sense of what it means to have relationship with God. You've missed it. You missed the boat on this. You spent a lot of years in church, but that's all you did. You spent a lot of years in church, but you have not known God. Do you know what Job said? You know, he thought he was the most righteous man. Go back and read the book of Job. It's only like 30-something chapters. He thought he was the most righteous man. Got up every morning, prayed for his children, prayed for himself, was a good man. He was a good, godly man. We would have called him a good Christian. He's a good Christian. He prays every day. He's a good Christian. And what happened by chapter 33, maybe? I'm going by memory, right? He says, oh my goodness, he had a clarity. He had a moment of clarity when he said, you know what? I have known God. I've heard of him. I've heard of who he is, but I've never seen him. My eyes now can see him. Do you understand? Have you only heard of God? Have you never seen him? Have you never seen him operate in your life, in the life of your children? Have you never seen him change and transform you? Oh, we get into transformation in a minute. Have you not experienced seeing God? Wow. I always go back to that chapter, you know, when God is calling the people. He's calling the people over at the mountain. Calling Mount Sinai. He's calling the people. And the people said, wait a minute here. Why don't you go, Moses? You go. You go talk to God and you tell us what he said. He wanted you to hear it. He wanted you to experience it. So what happened after that? Oh, go back and read it. What happened after that? God draws a line. He draws a line. You ever been to Mount Sinai? You know what I mean? It's red. The dirt is red. He draws a line. And he said, from now on, these people, their hearts are not turned or inclined to me. From now on, these people stay behind the line. They can't come and approach me anymore. Whatever I have to say to them, I'm going to say through you because their hearts are not inclined to me. Don't get into that point where God is saying your heart is not inclined to him. You don't want to go there. Get in line. Get in line. I read Romans, didn't I? No. Where was I? Oh. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. That's what we read, right? No? I read Romans. Okay, we're getting there. We struggle through our walk. We backslide time and time again. We can't seem to live a Christian life in victory. We come to church every Sunday, not understanding that we are just being religious. We perform acts of kindness. We are good Christians. Nothing changes in our lives. We are the same person as before we gave our hearts to Jesus. It's a matter of time when our soul and our flesh take over again. Let's read 2 Corinthians. Well, no, before we read 2 Corinthians, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Because we need to tie this in. Ephesians 6:12. Because you need to hear this verse before we go on. And you've heard this verse before, but I want you to hear it in the context of what we're speaking about. For we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood, but against who? The rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, having to do battle with these spiritual powerhouses cannot be done in your flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need a power greater than these dark forces. You need a power that is stronger and greater that can push them back from your life. And you will not be able to do that with your flesh, and you will not be able to do that with your soul. You need the Spirit of God to dwell inside of you to push back. Do you understand? You need the Spirit of God to push back. We're good Christians. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in God the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus came and he took the form of man. Don't we believe that? We believe that he lived and that he died on the cross for our sins. We believe that. We believe that he resurrected and he's coming back for us. We believe all of it. So what is your problem? If you're believing all of that, if you're believing, then why do you continue to have these spirals in your spiritual walk? It's because the Holy Spirit is not indwelling in you. The first song, Dancing in the River, you need to get in the river. The Spirit of God is not indwelling in you. And because he's not indwelling in you, then you know what? Your flesh and your soul are guiding your car, your spiritual car, and you cannot just get out of that cycle because of this. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. Romans 8, 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. I didn't say it, the Bible says it. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The flesh cannot submit itself to God's laws. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Uh-oh. You need to highlight that. You need to highlight that. Wow. This is a challenging message, and this is a challenging church. And the scripture is going to challenge you every time you read it. And it's telling you right now. If you didn't know, these are some of the things you didn't know. You did not know. Right? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Oh, I'd be running to get the Spirit of Christ. I'd be desperately seeking him out. I'd be desperately self-evaluating myself. I did this last night. This is your turn. Evaluating. We call ourselves Christians, and yet we can be soulish. Living and being guided by our soul, the seat of our emotions, and our flesh, which is drawn to sin and wickedness. We have never truly given ourselves to God. We've given him a piece or a part, but not complete surrender. We have to hold on to that part of that sinful part of us that wants to make war with God on occasion. God, I'm going to give you 99.9% of myself to you. Now, we did this one time, remember? Those of you that have been with us long enough, we took a bottle of water. We took a drop from the toilet bowl, a water from the toilet bowl, and we put just one drop into that bottle of water. Only one drop. And we shook it up and said, okay, who is willing to drink this water? It's 99.9% pure. Only one drop. You remember this? Evelyn, you were with us long enough. The 99% bottle, 99% is not enough. Who remembers that? Oh, that's going way back. Way, way back. And yet the water looked clear. And if I had not told you, somebody may have picked it up and drank it. It looked clear. Pastor's checking his water bottles. 99% is not enough. Have we truly given ourselves to God, or have we held back that piece? We've held back a little piece of ourselves that we say, just in case God drops the ball, I have reserves on the side. Really? Truly? You have something in your arsenal that is going to be able to hold back the powers of darkness? Really? Then you really fool yourself. Your head is so big it doesn't fit through the door. Really? You might feel that way by yourself. We suppress the Spirit of God which dwells within us. We sadden him. We make him weep for us. We grieve him. We make the Holy Spirit groan on our behalf. Wow. I don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Pastor. You never heard me say anything negative about him. Our actions grieve the Holy Spirit. When we don't want him, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that I told you the verse in the beginning, that we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God is in us? Do you realize that every place you go into, you have dragged the Holy Spirit into that place with you? It takes a moment to think of this. Every action that you've done in darkness, because no one will see you, the Holy Spirit had to be right there and seeing and experiencing what you are feeling and experiencing. And we've grieved the Holy Spirit. It's only me and my computer. Nobody's looking or seeing what I'm doing. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. He's had to turn his face away from so many things that we do. He had to walk through a pig pen to get to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? He walked through the mud and the muck of the sin that was in your life to get to you. And we have the intestinal fortitude, we have the guts, we have the nerve to say, guess what, God? Thank you for what you've done, but I'ma take it from here. We've grieved the Holy Spirit. He's cried for you and he's cried for me. And those groanings, you know, when the scripture says, this is like a whole totally, this is not even in my notes. When the scripture says that when we pray in the Spirit groans and mutters praise on our behalf because we don't know what to pray for. And the Spirit is groaning on your behalf and praying for you for the things that you need. And yet he calls you for 1 hour to come and sit with him. And it's not enough. It's not good enough. I got other things to do. I got more important things than getting together with you. He gave you 7 opportunities that week. 7 opportunities to come and meet with him. And you said, dismissing it. That's not for me. Wow. We've grieved the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm going to urge you. I'm going to plead with you not to do this. I plead with you as a congregation not to grieve the Holy Spirit to that extent that he's crying on your behalf. He's even praying for you when you don't even deserve to be prayed for. He is praying on your behalf to God the Father on your behalf and on my behalf. And we have the nerve to sit back because we got other things to do. When he's calling my name, he's calling your name, and it's not good enough. It's not important enough. It's not a priority on my list because the one driving my spiritual car is my flesh and my soul. And we've delegated him, not even to the back seat. I'm going to dare tell you this. You've delegated him to the trunk. You've thrown him in the trunk because you say, if he's in the back seat, I'm going to hear him. And I don't want to hear what God has to say to me. So I'm putting him in the trunk. And there I don't have to hear you. That's what we do to the Holy Spirit. Cried over this last night. I said, God, Holy Spirit, we have made you cry on our behalf. And we should never have done that. You've been nothing but kind to us. You've done nothing but guide us and lead us. You've done nothing but give us counsel. You've done nothing but want to draw us to God. You've done nothing but want to love us. And yet we continue to grieve the Holy Spirit because there's things that we don't know we're doing. But today you know. Today I'm telling you the things that you're doing. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit anymore. You know, I haven't finished my message, and I'm stopping right here. I'm just going to stop right here. And we're going to pray. Let us pray. I'm going to encourage you again to go to Romans chapters 1 through 11. Go through those chapters during this week. And self-evaluate. Are you who you say you are? The wonderful thing about God is that He gives us every opportunity to come back together with Him. Every opportunity. And we know that the clock is ticking. We know that we're living at the end of the end times. And there will be a moment when there will be no more opportunities. But right now, this day, this moment, we have that opportunity with the Lord. And so I encourage you, strongly urge you to get your lives on track with God. Get your lives on track. You want to join me in prayer? I'm just going to ask you to rise. If this is not for you, don't worry about it. This is for them, you know. These divine moments in the Lord. Refuse to be the same tomorrow Make this your day of being born again. Dear Lord, we are so thankful this morning for your kindness, your mercy, your never-ending love. We don't deserve you, Lord. We don't deserve any of the blessings and the care that you give us. But yet you keep coming back to us because you love us. Let us love you the way that you love us, Lord. Unconditionally. Giving you the priority in our lives. Letting you drive the seat. Unclog our ears, O Lord, that we may hear you. We need to hear you, O Lord. And we need to see you. Father, make yourself so clear and so real in our lives. Show us who we are, all the ugliness within us, Lord, just let it come forth and it can be washed out with the river of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, we call on you to take your place in our lives. We ask for forgiveness, O Lord, from removing you from the steering wheel, from guiding us. We, O Lord, ask for forgiveness for delegating you to the back seat of our lives. And Lord, yes, we repent from putting you in the trunk and saying, we don't want to hear, we don't want to know. We repent. We repent, Lord, we repent. Being a follower of Christ, we know, Lord, that we need to repent. We need to convert. And we need, oh Lord, to receive forgiveness. We are your children, oh Lord. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the forgiveness. Make us hungry for you, oh Lord. Make us want to seek your word. Make us want to seek you. Make us want to spend time with you, oh Lord. Make us feel the hunger and the urging of our heart. Even our soul has no choice, like David. And he said, submit yourself, oh soul, submit yourself to the call of the Holy Spirit. Father, we refuse to be the same again. We refuse, Lord, to be the same. Change us, O Lord. From the innermost parts of us, change us, O Lord. Change our hearts. Change the motives of our heart, O Lord. We delegate the seat of our heart to you and only you. Sit at the throne of our hearts, O Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let us be drawn to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your visitation today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit just being here, meeting us here. Thank you, Holy Spirit.